necessity of Bible reading and Bible study, that it is not just for pastors and teachers. We don't just study the Bible so that we can teach others, but we want to teach ourselves, and we study the Bible so that we can be transformed to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we talked about the necessity of Bible study for spiritual growth. We won't grow spiritually if we're not in our Bibles on a regular basis, and that we're diligently looking for areas in our life that need to be changed. It's like looking into a mirror and finding where there's problems and saying, okay, I see what the Bible says here. I need to make some changes in that area. And boy, isn't it hard to change sometimes? We're creatures of old habits. And so didn't say it would be easy, but God promised to help us. And then also, Bible study is absolutely necessary for spiritual maturity. We don't want to be babies all our life, baby Christians. We want to grow up and be mature Christians. And the Bible talks about those in 1 Corinthians, those that were babes in Christ and they are yet carnal and so forth. And so we don't want to be that way. And then also the third point was Bible study is absolutely necessary for spiritual effectiveness. If we want to be effective, we have to be changed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so all those things are important. Tonight I want to talk to us about mistakes we make in Bible application. Somebody once said this, and you probably heard it many times yourself. There's one interpretation of the Scriptures, but there are many applications. Okay, now interpretation can sometimes be difficult because we have to go back and study the culture and maybe the time and the situation and who all the people are and everything what it's talking about. And somebody also said this once. You probably heard this. It's not what I don't understand that gives me the biggest problems. It's what I do understand and don't do. Now, if you're like me, you're reading some things and you don't understand everything. But there are times, obviously, with the Spirit of God's help, and as you are in the Word of God on a regular basis, there are things that you will understand, and you see that you need to make some changes in your life. That's where application comes. We've got to make some changes. So, in Titus 1:1, Paul says, "Is a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, to the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness." The purpose of Scripture is truth that leads to godliness. By the way, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is true." Every single word in our Bible is truth, and it'll be the instrument with the Holy Spirit that will change our lives. Okay? We learned last week that as a newborn babe desires the sincere milk of the Word, that we ought to also desire the Word of God to grow in knowledge and grow in grace and grow in becoming more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Titus 2:10 and verse B at the end of the verse says, "That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." The word adorn there means to embellish with honor, something that lends grace or beauty. The idea is this, the Bible, we have another place in the Bible where it talks about women to adorn themselves. So what's it talking about? To beautify themselves. And what are they, is it the outward? No, that's not what it's talking about. So what God is saying here is we ought to adorn ourselves with the doctrines of God. Okay? By the way, have you ever been around somebody who is, you sense they walk with God and they're a mature Christian? Isn't it a pleasure to be around somebody like that? Beth and I, years ago, we housed a missionary in our home, and it was a pleasure to be around a Christian brother who walked with the Lord, knew his Bible, and was a missionary for many years and was a preacher of the gospel. Even after he came off the mission field, he would preach missions conferences and so forth. And there's something attractive, if you will, about somebody like that, isn't it? How about somebody who is the complete opposite? We can just watch the news and find out those types of people. Are they attractive? I mean, their personalities and their actions and so forth. It's like some people, I don't think I'd want to be their friend if that's the way they are. So we're to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Appealing truth is applied truth. We are not only to read and study the Bible doctrines, but we're to wear it, to put it on. We're to put off the old man and put on the new man, the Bible tells us. In Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the former lifestyle. By the way, think back. Unless you were saved at a real young age, you can think back to how you were before you got saved. Don't like to think about that too long, do we? I remember how I was. And I wasn't a very nice person. We look at, she's not here tonight, but Rose Schweitzer, very kind, loving, godly lady. And yet she says before she got saved, she was such a mean person. I don't think she's lying. I guess she was. It's hard for us to believe that, but now that she's a Christian, she's a totally different person. And that's the way we were. Many of us were that way. That doesn't mean we were all quite maybe as bad as some others, but we might have grown up in a home that was moral and so forth. But the point is this, we are to put off the old lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Deceitful lusts. What are lusts? Lusts are desires. You know, the older I get, I feel the less desires I have. What are your desires? Is your desire to please God, or is your desire, well, I'd really like to have a brand new Corvette, or I would like to have more money in the bank, or I'd like to have this or that, a bigger house, or whatever it might be. The Bible calls riches the deceitfulness of riches. You know why it's called the deceitfulness of riches? Do riches make you happy? If that were the case, think of the people who have lots and lots of money. Now, yeah, it would be nice to have lots and lots of money, maybe, but as long as that wasn't what you were living for. But you know what? There are people who live to be rich, and they're still not happy. Because money doesn't buy happiness. There's a deceitfulness of riches. There's these deceitful lusts that we have. And Ephesians 4:24 says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We need to be careful we don't just get mentally excited by truth, but fail to be morally changed by the truth. By the way, what I mean by that is this. Sometimes we read our Bibles, we get pretty excited about what we see there. I hope you get excited sometimes about the things you see. But we got to be careful we don't just get excited and then not be changed. The Bible is an instrument of change in our lives. It will change us if we let it. Okay? And so we need to read and we need to study the Word of God. And now I want to talk to you tonight about mistakes we make in Bible application. And with that, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Father, for what you've taught me. And I just pray, Father, that you help me to continue to learn. Father, you said in, I think it's in a number of passages, that we are to give all diligence, adding to our faith. And Father, I just pray that we would be very diligent in reading our Bibles and studying our Bibles. And then, Father, not just to get that information, but Father, that it would be something that we would obey and it would change our lives. Father, I thank you and praise you for what you will do tonight. I ask for the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word of God to work in our hearts and lives tonight. Be with Pastor as he teaches his class and help those that are there to learn from that as well. And Father, we certainly do need to be careful about social media and about all the other gadgets that we have today that literally rob us of our precious time. So, Father, I thank you and praise you for all that you accomplished tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we don't want to let or do not substitute Bible knowledge for application. Okay, there are some people who have a lot of Bible knowledge because they read their Bibles, but they read it, some of them read it just so they can argue with people about, or just so they can impress people with their Bible knowledge, but their lives aren't changed, aren't different. The Bible teaches the moment that we know truth, the choice is ours to obey it. Okay? We heard this before. I don't know. I think Pastor mentioned, I know Dr. Coomer mentions, is the word let. Whenever we see that, there's a decision to be made. Okay? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. That's a decision. We have to let the mind that Christ had be in us as well. We have to think like Jesus Christ thought. Remember the time when the disciples wanted to rain fire down upon those and Jesus said, you know not what spirit you're of? Well, are we like that sometimes? You know, I watch the news and I try to keep up with things a little bit. And sometimes I've already found myself thinking, boy, if God would just kill that person, get him off the scene. What kind of spirit is that? God has to rebuke me about that. That's not the way I should think. The thought ought to be, God, change their heart. Change their view and make somebody get the gospel to them so that they could be saved. Instead of dying and going to a devil's hell, they would be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That's the spirit of Christ. Christ isn't willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we have this decisions that we got to make. Now, you heard this verse many times as well, but listen to it. Think about this a minute. James 4:17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay, we'll touch on that verse again later, but think about that. If we know we ought to do good and we don't do it, to him it is sin. I don't know about you, but I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And there's things in here sometimes I have a hard time changing and obeying what I see in the Word of God. But we need to do that. Listen to Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. By the way, we do live in the Spirit, don't we? The Spirit of God lives within us. If we live in and by the Spirit of God, then we ought to walk in the Spirit. Now, how do we do that? Submission. We've talked about that before. Letting the Holy Spirit govern our lives. I like what Dr. Coomer said. Forgive me for always referring to him, but he taught me a lot in that short week. Is this, we ought to ask the Holy Spirit questions. How often do we do that? Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I forget to do that. You probably do too. But we can ask God the Holy Spirit, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to encourage today? Who do you want me to pray for today? By the way, do you think he knows who needs prayer? Doesn't mean we don't pray for everybody that's on our prayer list, but let's just not go through our prayer list and say, okay, we went through our prayer list, everything's okay. How about if we ask God the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to have today? What do you want me to be today? You see, that is in submission to the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. We're letting the Spirit govern or rule our lives. Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Did you get that? Unto all men. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. It's easy to do good to those who do good to us, isn't it? Somebody does you a favor, don't you automatically feel like, well, I think I should do a favor back for them. The Bible says, God says, we're to do good unto all men, and especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's a decision we need to make. Let us do good unto all men. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us not love in word, but let us love in deed and truth. We're not to give lip service, but we're actually to do something. That's what love is. Love is an action. What is love? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us a little bit what love is. Love is being disagreeable. Love is mean, huh? No, love is kind. Love vaunteth not itself. It doesn't think about itself. It thinks of the other person. And on, you can read that and look at that yourself. Now think about this. To his disciples, Jesus said this in Luke 6:46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now he was talking to the Pharisees. But in other words, he said this, "Stop calling me Lord, or start doing what I say." How many of us will bow our heads in prayer now, Lord Jesus or Lord Heavenly Father? We call on him, but we call him our Father, we call him our Lord, we call him our God, but we don't do what he says to do. On another occasion, he said in Matthew 7:22, "Many will say to me in that day," that's the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You know, he didn't deny that they did many wonderful works. He denied them because he never knew them. Now, did that mean he didn't know who they were? Of course he did. God's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everybody. He knows every word before we even speak it. What he was saying is, I never had a relationship with you. How about it? How is our relationship with our Heavenly Father? Are we in his word? Is his word in us? Are we taking time to talk to him and taking time to allow him to speak to us? I hope he wouldn't say that to any one of us. Depart from me, I never knew you. He's speaking of the scribes and Pharisees. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't have a relationship with him. You see how important it is that we don't just read for information, but for transformation and for a relationship with him. In Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock." Why didn't it fall? Because that person built his life on Jesus Christ, the foundation of Jesus Christ, and upon his word. And he didn't just read it, he did it. But if we read and don't do it, he says we're like, "Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." See, that's you and me when we read, we hear. By the way, if you're faithful here, which I know you are, we hear Sunday school messages, Sunday morning messages, Sunday night messages, Wednesday night messages. We're in our Bibles. We hear God's message for ourselves as we read it. How many times do we hear and don't do it? You know, one of the frustrations sometimes about counseling is you can give somebody counsel, but if they don't listen, it doesn't help them. How about if you give them financial counsel? How about if I said, "Well, if you, you're living paycheck to paycheck. Something happens to the automobile, and it's going to cost $100 to fix it. What are you going to do?" I don't know. I don't have $100. I think we'll just put it on credit. Okay, then you counsel them. Here's what I want you to do. Let's look at your budget. I don't have a budget. Well, let's make a budget. And you make them a budget, and you show them areas that they could cut a few things. All right, maybe they could, instead of having the premium cable, we can cut that back to the lower base cable if that's what you want. Instead of paying $100 a month, you're paying $29 a month. Makes sense to cut that? Okay, well, we do that. Let's look at another thing. Oh, you go out to eat every day for work. 5 days a week, you go to McDonald's and get a Big Mac and French fries and a milkshake. Well, if you would pack your lunch, pack your lunch, and you could save, instead of paying $8 a day, 5 days a week, that's $40. I'm sure you could pack your lunch a lot cheaper than that. So you do that, and you show them how they can free up some money. And they're all excited about it. Yes, that's good. And they don't do it. Did you help them? You didn't help them at all, did you? Now listen, you and I are imperfect, and we can give wrong advice, can't we? Does God ever give wrong advice? Never. God is perfect. He knows everything. And so if we'll listen to His advice, if you will, I'll say it that way since that's the way we were talking about, we will succeed, will we not? If we will do what God says. And by the way, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and there are principles in there that if we will follow them. By the way, one of the principles is this: if you work hard, you'll get ahead in life. Is that true? Is it always true? Not always. But the principle is there. If you work hard and you're diligent about things, you're going to get ahead in life. Okay? There's promises, there's principles in the scriptures and so forth, and we would be wise if we would obey them. Because they're coming right from God, the God who has all wisdom and all knowledge and is omniscient. He's omnipotent. He has the power to do what He said He would do and all that. We would be wise if we would read and study and then obey what we read or obey what is preached. Now, I need to move on. Again, it says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In God's mind, knowledge without obedience is what? Sin. To whom much is given, much is required. Now, ignorance is no excuse, but certainly when we see something and we know it to be true and we don't do it, then God says, you're sinning. You're a fool, is what God says. All right, 2 Peter 1:5. Let's turn there. I'll have you turn to some scripture tonight, and I'll keep moving on. I'll be done probably, I shouldn't say this because they might not be, but I'm usually done around 7 o'clock. And it's only quarter till. We'll move along quickly here. But listen, Bible study is absolutely essential for your life. Just as food is essential for physical lives, spiritual food is essential for a spiritual life. And yet, we don't take time to read and study the Word of God. Okay? And we need to do that. I liked what one counselor said. He was counseling a young couple. They were having marital problems. And he gave them their homework. A lot of it was reading. And they came back after the first week, and he asked the lady, you read your material? Yes, I did. She gave some comment on that, and he asked the husband, do you read your material? No, I didn't get it done. He said, well, why not? I didn't have time. Is how much do you watch TV? Oh, yeah, I watch TV. How much TV do you watch? Oh, I watch a fair amount of TV. Did you watch 10 hours of TV this week? Yeah, I probably did. Anyway, point was this. He said to him, he got him to this point, no Bible, no TV. No Bible, no computer. No Bible, no time on our cell phone. No Bible, what did the psalmist say? He esteemed God's word greater necessity than his daily food. Now, I know my schedule. I will often eat breakfast and I will come to the office and then I'll have my time of Bible study and so forth. But on a Sunday, there's been some Sundays, and I'm being open and transparent with you. There's been some Sundays where I'd get up a little bit later and I would figure I got to have my cup of coffee. I can't get through without a cup of coffee. And I would eat my breakfast and then I'd have just a few minutes to read my Bible. And so I decided on a Sunday, from now on, I'm going to read my Bible first. I still brew a cup of coffee. I sit down with my coffee and I read my Bible. And I read carefully. And I try to take some notes. I can tell you where I've been reading. I've been reading the book of Jude. I almost preached out of that tonight. We're to earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Thought that might go along good with the July 4th, you know, the battle and so forth. We're in a battle. We're to contend for the faith. And so anyway, that's where I read this morning. That's where I've been reading. And I read it over and over. And I try to really take time in it. But I will not eat my breakfast until I've had my Bible time on a Sunday morning. And there's been a time or two since I've done that where I had to skip breakfast because I ran out of time, but I had time for it to be in my Bible. Now listen, I'm just sharing that with you because I'm trying to show you how important it is for us to be in our Bibles. But we don't treat it that way. We treat it like, well, I'm going to church anyway today, so I really don't need to be in my Bible. You want to know something? There's been times I'm in my Bible and I'm reading it, and God's showing me some things, and the pastor gets up and he preaches and he's touching on some of the things I've read, and guess what? It comes alive. It wouldn't have happened if I wouldn't have been in my Bible. And I get so much more out of it, and so will you. And so it's very, very important. So 2 Peter 1:5 says this, and besides this, giving all diligence. Does that sound pretty important? Giving all diligence. We're diligent in a lot of areas, but are we diligent in this area to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. The word election there has the idea of your relationship with God. Make sure you give all diligence that you have a good relationship with God. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So, we substitute Bible knowledge for Bible application. We can't just read, oh, that's wonderful, that's great. By the way, there are some promises in the scriptures that tell us about heaven. There isn't anything we need to do. We just accept that. But there are commands in the scripture. There are do's and there are do nots in there that we need to apply to our lives. We need to do it, or else we're like the foolish man who builds his house upon the rock. Or else we're like the man who says, Lord, Lord, have we not done many great and wonderful things? But we don't have a relationship with the Lord. Second thing, we substitute Bible knowledge for application. Secondly, we substitute shallow obedience for real life change. Shallow obedience for real life change. Hereby, we apply biblical truth to areas where we already are applying it, but not to other areas where we're not. For instance, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We've heard the testimony of Jim Berg, how he used to steal. When I was a young boy, I stole things. I'll never forget it. I was embarrassed. But I was out at the Green Dragon. My parents would go out there every Friday night, and they would sit at the auction and buy some things, but they were just amused, I guess, by it. And as a little boy, they left me just run around. Can't imagine doing that today. But I just would run all around Green Dragon. In fact, I still remember when I was real little, my grandpa worked out at the Green Dragon, and we'd always go see grandpa first to go say hi to him. And my mom and dad told me this. I don't remember much about it. But I'd tug on my grandpa's pant leg and say, Paw, Paw, aren't you going to pay me this week? And he would always give me some change out of his pocket to buy candy. And as soon as mom and dad said I could go, I ran to the candy store and get candy. But I used to run around out there, and I had an older brother that would come out there too with his friend. And neither of them were saved. I wasn't saved either at the time. And my brother's friend said, if you will go steal one of those pocket knives, and he told me where it was and so forth, he goes, if you steal that pocket knife from me, I will give you, I don't know how much he said he'd give me, I don't remember. But all I could think of, hey, more candy. And so right there, I went, it was at one of the little stores that he had out there, it's not there anymore, he had cash registers there, and the knives were right there in front of the cash register. And so I was little, standing there, and I thought I'd quick take it. Of course, the lady saw me do it and hollered at me and told me to put that back. And I did, and I ran off. Now, the point is this. God tells us not to steal anymore. And we think, okay, we're doing pretty good. We're not stealing. But then, maybe we'll fudge on our taxes or on our giving to the Lord. Or it says here, let him that steal no more, let him labor, working with his own hands, the things which is good that he may do want, give to him that has need. You know, the Bible talks a whole lot about helping the poor. And I may be obeying in one area, but I might not be obeying in another area. And so we substitute shallow obedience for real life change. I like what Luke 19:8 says about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You know, it's one thing to stop stealing, but then it's another thing to repay what you stole. And that's where the rubber meets the road, doesn't it? And so we got to be careful we don't substitute shallow obedience for real life change. The third thing, we substitute rationalization for repentance. The moment truth gets too close, too convicting, we defend ourselves or we rationalize why we don't need to obey this particular area. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. Think about that verse. How did God forgive? for Christ's sake, forgive me. Did I deserve forgiveness? Did you deserve forgiveness? We'll be kind to those who are kind to us. But if somebody's unkind to us, we're not kind to them. And so we rationalize, well, I'm a kind person, but not somebody who's going to treat me like that. I'm not going to be kind to them. And so we rationalize and think, well, I don't really need to obey that because when they start treating me nice, and I'll start treating them nice. But we obey in other areas, but we're not obeying completely. I'll move on quickly. The fourth thing, we substitute emotional experience for deliberate decision. Getting emotional is not necessarily wrong. God really works in our heart. How many times have you read the Bible and wept? There's been times I'm sure you've done that. There's been times I've done that. How many times has there been a real good message? And God really got to your heart. And you were emotional. You might have come up here and wept for a lost loved one. Or wept over a sin that was in your life. You get up and walk back to your seat, still wiping the tears from your eyes. The problem is, there's been no change in the behavior. We'll leave this place and go home and we'll busy ourselves with, maybe we'll turn a ball game on. Or what honey wants to eat. Oh, wow. Steak. We forget all about the emotional experience and there was never any life change. Instead of the emotional, go home and say, wow, you know what? I think I'll skip eating today. I think I'll skip turning the TV on. I think I'll skip going to the computer. I'm going to grab my Bible and a notepad. I'm going to write down some areas where I need to start making some changes after what I heard today. I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to get my notebook out and say, you know what, Lord, you spoke to me about this. I need to remember this. I need to do this. I need to change in this area. Been there, done that, right? We had an emotional experience. We left, forgot all about it. And there was never any change. God doesn't want it to be that way. We substitute communication for transformation. We talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk. We think that if we can talk convincingly to other people about what we know, then we're off the hook. We get them to thinking, wow, they're pretty spiritual. They're talking the talk. I've done that too. Talk the talk. In fact, I've had people talk to talk to me, and the longer they talked, I could see they got convicted by their own words. Sometimes that happens to us too. We're talking to talk, and we realize, you know, here I am saying all this, but I myself I'm not doing it. Sometimes even from the pulpit that can happen. You probably heard it said, for every time you point the finger, you got four pointing back at you. Listen, we can't substitute communication for transformation. God is not fooled. He knows our hearts. God never is impressed with our words as others may be. The Lord looks at the heart. Nothing is hidden from Him. Jeremiah 17:9. This is one of my prayers now. My heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The point is this, I can't even know my own heart. My heart is deceitful. It's misleading and desperately wicked. And so when we pray, we ask God like the psalmist, Lord, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me, and if there is, Lord, show it to me. And by the way, God does show us areas. And as we're in our Bibles, then God will show areas of my life where I'm wicked and I'm not doing what I should do. Turn to James 1, verse 21. This will be our last place to turn, and then I'm all done. James 1, 21. By the way, I might seem harsh tonight, but listen, I'm hard on myself too. A lot of what I'm teaching you tonight, I have to remember myself. Okay? I need God to really change me. I like what a gentleman said many years ago. He said, if you knew me the way God knows me, you wouldn't like me. I think we could all say that. If you knew me the way God knows me, you probably wouldn't like me. And if I knew you like God knows you, I'd like you. But we are, our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. All right. James 1:21, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The word receive there, to receive favorably, to embrace, to make one's own, not to reject it. God says we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word, and the word engrafted there, did I write that down in my notes here? Means to be implanted by instruction. God wants to implant His Word into you and to me. And we are to embrace it. We are to receive it favorably. To make it our own. Not to reject it. You see, when we leave church, or you finish reading and studying your Bible, it's not what is said, but what am I going to do as a result of what I've learned? Listen, we've all heard good messages and thought, boy, that is really good. But you know what? We could go back and say, well, what did preacher preach on last week? What did he preach on this morning? What did he preach on a month ago? Now, I know we won't remember all those things. Of course not. But how about a really good message. And there's different ways to help aid learning. Repetition is one. Great illustrations help us learn and remember things, right? That's why I try to do a little bit of that. I'm not very creative. I'm not very good about it. I had a cup up here last week that had water in it. And acted like it was coffee. And the point is this. Most of us, the first time we drink coffee, really don't like it. We might, that's not too bad. But after a while, we get a taste for it. And that's the way it is with the Word of God. There's some things sometimes we just have to get a taste for the Word of God and be in it on a daily basis. And it comes to a point where we don't want to be without being in the Word of God. We love the Word of God. We want the Word of God to take root in our hearts and lives. All right, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Why does God have to tell us that? That's the way we are. We hear, but we're not doers. For if any be, verse 23, a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Let's not be like that. I like the pastor puts out note sheets and stuff for us to remember. I keep most of them, and I sometimes write notes on there, and sometimes I'll go back and look at them. If somebody preaches a really good message that really helped me, I'll go back, and you can go back on the website and listen to it. I listened to Jason Caldwell's message on being filled with the Spirit, I think, 4 times. And You know, I thought it was a really good message, and I wasn't. The reason I listened to the first time, I wasn't here. I think it was at Pastor Foster's church or someplace. I wasn't in the service. And I missed it, and I wanted to hear what he had to say, and I thought it was a good message, and I listened to it over and over. Listen, if God really works on your heart about something, in a message or something, listen to it several times, and let it become a part of you. Listen, learning is that way. Look, when we were in elementary school, we would have to go over our times tables, you know, over and over and over and over. Finally, we got it, and it sticks. That's what memorization does. How many have Bible verses memorized? I'm sure all of us have some memorized. Because we were diligent in memorizing it. Or we just read it over and over and over and over. Like I said, sometimes, and I need to be more diligent in this area myself, memorizing Scripture. But there are times when I have idle time. Maybe I'm out doing something. I'm sitting quietly or whatever, and I will try to remember Bible verses that I have memorized to refresh my mind with them. You know, James chapter 3, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. You know, that's master is a teacher. You know, I'm going to give an account for everything I say, and that's scary. Because I don't always get Bible interpretation correct. I'm not a Bible scholar. But I need to be in my Bible, and I need to really study and know it, not just to teach, but for my own self. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Verse 23, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But, it's an important word, whoso looketh into the perfect, you get that, perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. The word continueth therein is just the idea. You know what? I'm going to continue to think about it. I may even have to write it down so I don't forget it. I may have to go back and reread it again and again and again so I have it down, and I'm going to do that. We can go back to Joshua 1:8. Meditation. Why do we meditate on it? It's just simply thinking. That's what meditation is. Rolling it over and over and over and over again in our minds so that we don't forget it. It says in Joshua 1:8 that we might do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and successful. By the way, I want to be successful as a Christian. Don't you want to stand before God one day and Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Bible study is absolutely necessary for us as Christians to grow, to mature, to be effective. And we've got to be careful of these areas where we don't just substitute information for transformation. We need to be changed. And God's still working on me. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. But he's still working on me. How about, is he working on you? Are you letting him? Please make Bible study absolutely essential to your life. And you will be a changed person. It's power, it's for work.